Now we're going to read the gospel lesson from Luke 20, and this is a lesson that would have been read on November 9. And so I want to return here to this passage, and we have a bulletin here that tracks with that. If you took the other one was with our other reading. So Luke 20 at verse 27. This is the last day of Jesus' ministry, ahead of him being celebrating Passover with his disciples and then being arrested that night. He is at the temple. Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her. In the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Our scripture for the sermon is Luke chapter 20. If you'd like to have your Bibles open, you can check out the preacher. There's some people that are mentioned in the book of Acts for doing that. They're the Berean church, and they were commended for that. So if that's your habit, it's very commendable. And we're going to start with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts. We thank you for the Son of God who came down from heaven to be our prophet, priest, and king. And it is sweet to trust in Jesus, to turn from sin and self, and to learn to trust him as our Savior and friend. Lord, to rest upon the promise that it's in your word. Put this into our hearts today. And Lord, we ask that the preaching would be faithful to that end. That you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I left, we talked about the Reformation Day work of Martin Luther, where he tacked the 95 Theses to the door of Castle Church. And the Reformation was a back-to-the-Bible movement. The Bible had fallen into a place where people didn't know it, wasn't being taught. And that essentially brought about also a back-to-the-Christ movement, where people turn from superstition, you know, from paying some money, thinking that's going to get them to heaven, to actually putting their trust in Jesus. This is a 500th anniversary of William Tyndale's New Testament translation. And he was a scholar that went to the Greek New Testament and translated it into English. Later, there was a King James Version that came about. And it used 75% of his work. He was an amazing linguist. But in a day when it was illegal to teach the Bible, to teach the Lord's Prayer in a person's native language, William Tyndale wanted the teenage plowboys in England to be knowledgeable in the Word of God so that they could quote scripture. They would know scripture better than the Pope. This was his idea. And so when you think about the reformers and you look at their work, they were debaters. And they used, in their day, they used a printing press to get out their ideas. So we think about when Reformation takes place, and we realize that the people that are at the forefront have a strategy. I think about Charlie Kirk, who was murdered on September 10, who rose to fame in the Turning Point USA organization, and he would visit college campuses. Now there's a mission field, if there ever was one, in this country. And he would give the students opportunity to ask him questions about the Christian faith or to debate him. And part of his work was political because he was against wokeism. He was against these ideas that people could change their genders. He was against homosexuality being communicated as something good. He was against abortion being part of our society. He was against the Muslim faith making inroads. And a lot of people didn't like his politics because he took these ideas on. And yet, they were very Christian. And as you listen to his arguments, but he would give these college kids an opportunity. They could ask questions, or they could challenge him. And the ones that challenged him, it was like if you were going to box Muhammad Ali and step in the ring, because he would just, they didn't have a chance. He was a champion debater. And the ones that were full of pride and false teaching and hate would fall flat on their face. And what was the response to that? It was similar to the response of William Tyndale. They hated him. William Tyndale, he was strangled for his work. He was burned at the stake. Charlie Kirk was murdered. The Apostle Paul went out with the gospel in the places where the gospel never bent. What was his strategy? Well, he would go to the synagogue. And that's what you would do if you were a Jewish teacher. You would go to the place. There would be people there that were Jewish primarily, but there were God-fearing Gentiles that would come there too and hear God's word. And so he would go there and present the gospel. And you could listen to him or you could debate him. In Acts 17, he goes to Athens and he goes to the synagogue. And after that, he goes to the marketplace. And if you know anything about history at all, you know that Athens was the center of learning and the philosophers, and they were they really thought of themselves as way up there in their education. And so he went there, and much like Charlie Kirk, well, Charlie followed Paul here in that way, but he would give them a chance to debate him. And so they did. And one day, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were disputing with him, and they said, we better take you to a meeting of the Areopagus, which was a council in Athens. And he did that, and he presented the resurrection there, and the conclusion of it was the big shots went, we don't want to hear about the resurrection. But a few of the people, Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So even though generally you might say it wasn't well received, there were some people that were gathered. And I think this is true of Charlie Kirk as well. You know, people, you know, you have these two people, Charlie and his opponent, but then you have people on the side who are listening, and some are being moved. And this was what happened with the Apostle Paul. And then we think about our Lord Jesus. What was his strategy? Well, he would go to the synagogue in his day. He started out in Nazareth. And then he was also at Capernaum quite often, teaching the synagogue there. And in our passage, he's in Jerusalem because he went there to die. That's why he went to Jerusalem. And here he's in the last days of his ministry, and he's in the temple courts. So he's in the temple. His strategy was to go to the synagogue and these various cities, like they would be like the church in our day, and then to the temple where the sacrifice was made to God, went up to heaven, and so he was teaching there in these courts. And he is in the place where there's the most resentment, the most pushback, the most hatred of his ministry. And there comes now a group. There have been various groups that have come, who have come to the microphone and say, hey, what about this? Here's a problem for you. And each time he put them down. And now the Pharisees come. And the Sadducees are an example how not to approach the scriptures. We have their teaching and their question here in Luke chapter 20. They were a ruling class, and they were on the council, the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 5, we learn that the Sadducees included the high priest, and they included associates. So they were at the top level of the religious rule in Jerusalem. And they didn't believe very much. They were interested in power. They were interested in working with the Romans. They didn't want their position threatened. They didn't like what Jesus said. They were not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed the Bible. The Sadducees didn't quite do that. The Sadducees were in cahoots with the Romans. And they were concerned, and they thought about Jesus taking all the people's worship here on Palm Sunday, and they said, he's got to die. It's better that one person die for the nation than for the nation to be destroyed by the Romans. We read when Paul dealt with them in Acts 23, and he was in court with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he pitted them against each other because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and they did not believe in angels or evil spirits. They didn't believe in these things that were taught in the Word of God. And so Jesus, in our passage here, has a problem that comes from their understanding of what the Bible's teaching. In fact, that when they would come across the passages of the resurrection, in terms of how the people understood it, they would mock the idea of the resurrection. They did not believe it. Now we have people today that don't believe in the resurrection. I mean, you think about it. Do you really believe in the resurrection? I certainly hope you do, because it is an important part of Christian teaching. In fact, today when we get done, you better believe in the resurrection. But these people came with their preconceived ideas. And so here's what you don't do. You don't judge the Word of God with your human reason. Now, Matthew gives us the same account. In his version of it, he includes a beginning thought that Luke does not have specifically, but it's there in the passage, but not specifically. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus tells the Sadducees, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And so he tells these people who are in charge of the temple, hey, you guys don't understand. You guys are not teaching the Bible right. So he hits them a second time. He's already hit them on Palm Sunday by cleaning the, overturning the tables of the money changers. You know, the Sadducees were the ones that were corrupt and overcharging on the sacrifices. And now they're getting spanked by Jesus on their theological teaching. So no wonder they hate him. And what he says to them, you don't judge the word of God with your human reason. You don't assume that something is too hard for God. He said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. You think that because somebody died, that's it, and God can't fix that. God can't change that. Death is a case in point for them. And so they come up with this improbable story. I wouldn't think it's impossible, but who knows if it ever happened. And in Deuteronomy 25, as they're about to go into the promised land, and every family's to get some land, well, what would happen if the husband would die and the widow would have no children and so forth? Well, there was a law given by Moses called the Law of the Levirate Marriage. If the family lived together, if brothers lived together, if one of them died without a son, the next brother would marry the widow, and the child born would inherit that land for the deceased. And so they had this rule that was given for that time in ancient Israel. And so the Sadducees come up with this idea here, this story, that the seven brothers, one of them marries the woman, dies, the second marries her, and so forth, and finally all seven of them die, there are no children, the woman dies. Okay, come to the resurrection, here's the question. Whose wife is she? And they did this to mock the whole idea. When we come to Scripture, we need to come prayerfully to learn what God would teach us, not simply trying to trip up or set aside the idea. And so Jesus takes us on now in verse 34. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." So God's Son, the one who came down from heaven, corrects their belief system regarding the afterlife. First off, the assumption is all seven are going to be in heaven, all seven of the brothers. And Jesus says, the people who are going to be in heaven are the people that are considered worthy of taking part in heaven. So not all spouses go to heaven, all right? Start there. Those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection of the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. How are we made worthy of taking part in the resurrection? And the answer is the reading that we had today in Luke 23, where Jesus on the cross and the thief who was under condemnation, for rightfully so, for his sin, called out to Christ and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We're worthy because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because we're worthy because he makes us worthy. And that's the reason. Those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So life in the next world is not like this one. It doesn't go on from here the same. And we don't have a marriage covenant in heaven. And so when a man and a woman get married today, they're married until we have our vow, until as long as we both shall live. It's only for this. The age to come, just like it in the book of Revelation, where God's going to prepare a feast on his holy mountain for all people, all peoples. You know, all these people coming from all over the world. Isaiah 25, you can read it on your own. "And on this mountain he'll destroy the shroud that enfolds all the people, a sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever." No, there's no more death. Just like in Revelation 21. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Doesn't that sound like Revelation 21 again? He'll wipe all the tears from our eyes. He'll remove the disgrace. And that day, his people will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. He saved us. And it starts out on this mountain. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. So what I can say about heaven, is there going to be wine there? The aged wine that God has promised. And the logical inference, I would say, from Luke 16, you know, where we're at that passage a few weeks back where the rich man was in hell and he wanted Lazarus to come and dip the tip of his finger in the water and come and cool his tongue, I would say by inference, there's not a pitcher of beer in hell. And some people say, hey, you know, that's a party place. I've known people that have said, I'm going to go there when I die because that's where all the party is. No, there's no party in hell. There's not even a drip of water. And so we stick to the Holy Scriptures and we stay away from polka theology where we make stuff up. And I realize that was, you know, a little bit fun, that song. But we don't want to make things up because we don't know. All we have is Scriptures. Just stick with that. That's rock solid. We had a book come out, I think it was in 2010. People got all excited about it. I didn't. I never mentioned it. A movie came out about 3 years after it. The name of the book was A Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, a true story about this boy that had an accident and went to heaven and saw these things and came back and told us. So sort of a case of heavenly tourism. I'm being a little cynical in that regard there. But the boy about himself, about 3 years later or 5 years later, came out and said, it wasn't true. It is untrue, and it's a deception, and I shouldn't have been part of it. So don't go to those places, but stay with the Word of God. And what Jesus said, and we can take his words to the bank, is that people are going to be immortal in the way that the angels are. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. Now, believers, do not become angels. All right? We went over that a few weeks ago. Believers, do not become, you will never be an angel in the sense of a heavenly angel. You're a sinner, saved by grace. The angels have never sinned. You'll be like the angels. The key word is like. And they can no longer die, for they will be like the angels. There are no funerals for heavenly angels. They don't ever have a funeral. And so we're going to live on. We think about the promises of Jesus. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live. Even though he dies, he will live. Do you believe that? We listen to the incarnate Word. Who's Jesus? He is in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is the one who took on human nature. He lived for a while among us. He became flesh. He is the incarnate Word of God. And so he brings to us the Word of God. And so he refers in this passage to one of the books of the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Torah for the Hebrew people. And the Sadducees focused on this section of the Bible. And so that's why Jesus doesn't go to these other places. But he goes to the account of the bush. And so he takes the people there in a day before there wouldn't be the chapter numbers and the verses. To Exodus 3, the call of Moses, where God said to Moses, he was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law in a remote place by a mountain. And God had to set this bush on fire, but it never burned up. And so Moses said, I'm going to go look at that. And God said, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. I'm going to talk to you. And he said to Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And you're going to say, let my people go. And Moses said, well, I don't even know your name. What's your name? And God said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And so Jesus said in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. The present tense. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. No, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We think about right now who God is. That God is the God of the living. He is the one who has told his people, you will live even though you die. And I will be God to you and to your children after you. It's one of the reasons why we baptize our children. One of the reasons why if they go on before us, can have confidence that they are with the Lord alive. And so in our passage, he is not the God of the dead, Jesus said, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Ahead of this in verse 36, when he says about the people here, they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. That's who we are. The resurrection is not some distant, hazy kind of thing. It is at the foundation of our faith. If you belong to Jesus, you're God's children, and you're a child of the resurrection. The resurrection to come. And so our Lord makes a distinction between this age. In this age, people marry and are given in marriage. But in the age to come, it's going to be different. And so when you think about heaven, and you should, think about it with the instruction of God's word. The next age is going to be different, and it's going to be better, and it's going to be God's new creation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the correction that you gave to the Sadducees, for the encouragement that you give to us. And we pray that you would make us people of faith and to realize we don't just live for this life, but we live for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.